Somebody said, no, I think it's just transgenderism, it's same-sex marriage, it's homosexuality, and how rampant that is and how much promoted it is in the media and the government and everywhere else. And I grant you, it's a problem. But it's not the problem. It is not. And you know, we could just go on and talk about all kinds of moral issues that we're facing. Well, somebody said divorce is a problem. It is a problem. Fornication is a problem. People living together. All of these things are problems. This is what your children are facing. This is what they're dealing with in schools and in society. These are issues. Now, we begin to just kind of overlook these things. We begin to kind of tolerate these things. We begin to kind of, just kind of ignore that there are issues. Then I'm going to tell you, the next generation is going to accept that. And the third generation will completely be slipped into apostasy. Well, you said, well, J.R., you said these are not the problem. What is the problem? I think the problem is best identified by the Apostle Paul in Romans 3 and verse 18, after he has spent nearly 2.5 chapters talking about the sins that exist, not only in the Gentile world, but in the Jewish community as well. And he's quoting from the 36th Psalm, and he says, "There, you want to know what the problem is? There is no fear of God before their eyes. We have completely taken God out of the mix. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And if we raise children to lacking in a fear and a reverence for Almighty God, we're setting them up for a fall." As a matter of fact, quoting the 36th Psalm, if you go down to verse 4, you find that the psalmist said, after he said there is no fear of God before their eyes, he says they do not abhor evil. And so if we raise a generation that lacks in a fear and a reverence for God, there will be no, they will not abhor, will not reject, will not feel angst toward that which is evil. You remember what the writer of Judges says in Judges chapter 2 and verse 10? He says, you know, after that generation died, he said, there arose another generation who did not know the Lord. You got to think in terms of generations. But let's read on. We're going to find now in verse 3, we need to be completely, absolutely, unequivocally convinced that God's way always brings blessings, no matter what. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. You know, very often in the raising of our children, I think one of the things that we fail to do is to make serving God relevant to them in their life. I don't see any relevance here. I don't see any need to do what you're talking about. I don't see any need. And so just serving God just has lost all of its relevance. It's just, you know, what we find here is that serving God makes it well with. Remember what Jesus said? I come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. There is a relevance in serving God, not only in the hereafter, but in the here and now. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 13, God said, keep these commandments, for they're there for your good. They benefit you. You know, this is often seen in the way that we view worship. Just think about this, you know. Our children are raised, and sometimes we just kind of push them to attend worship services. Well, I have to go to church. We have to get ready and go to church. Well, what's the relevance here? What's this all about? Well, he says, well, the elders have got this time set up for us, and we need to be submissive to the elders. But the elders don't need our worship. The preacher don't need our, parents don't need our worship. What's this all about? You see, if there's no relevance here, And children of God, why go? I don't understand. You see, it may be well with you. God has something in mind for you. And you need to recognize that serving God will bring blessings. And when you talk about work, you know, I tell people, when it comes to worshiping God, God is not interested in us just coming and checking a box. Okay, I observed the Lord's Supper. I'm good. I'm good to go for another week. I observed the Lord's Supper. I gave of my means. And you know, when we view it this way, there is no relevance. But let me tell you something. Worship is something that I believe of all that God has revealed to us, worship is something that I believe connects us to God more than anything else that we could ever do. It connects us to God, in a God that we cannot see, a God that we will never see. But it brings us into a relationship with God that is absolutely critical. And when I fail as a parent to convey that to my children, I'm going to raise them to believe that worship is a chore, that worship is something that is filled with boredom. And you know what's going to happen? What's going to happen is when they get old enough to make decisions on their own, they may have been able to keep all the, you know, check all the boxes and to cross all the religious T's and dot all the religious I's, but you know what? Their hearts have not been in this because they don't see that serving God is a blessing. But let's go on. What we need to recognize now from verses 4 and 5 is that no matter what happens, we're to have an unbroken trust in God despite the difficulties that we may experience in life. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Life will beat us down. But if we stay connected to God, and by the way, He is to be our single focus, our unbroken trust must govern our lives. Even when life is beating us down. But you know what happens? We start having some difficulties. You know what happens? Our devotion to God is sometimes the first thing to go. Well, God let me down. Well, God did this. You know, God failed to protect my son. God failed to protect my daughter. And look at all the years that I've served God. Well, it's just not worth it. And if that's the attitude that we're projecting at home, I'm going to tell you something, parents. Our children have no chance. When difficulties happen within the home, we have got to demonstrate to our children that no matter what happens to me, I am going to trust God. Regardless of what happens. I may not understand what's going on, but you know what? In the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, I know whom I have believed and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed to Him. No matter what happens in life, no matter what it is that I'm facing, and I'm going to tell you something, every family is going to face difficulties. Every family. I can remember my oldest daughter is, well, she'd kill me if she knew I was going to say. But my oldest daughter just turned 49. I'm going back several years. When she was 25, she was diagnosed with uterine cancer. My youngest daughter, who is 44, presently has 2 aneurysms in her aorta that the doctors are watching. And I want to tell you something. This will stagger you. When you get word like that, or maybe even more drastic word than that, I mean, this is something that will beat you to your knees. And if you don't have an undying trust in God, in the goodness of God, in the virtue of God, then your relationship with Him will soon perish. No matter what we're facing, we told our children, God is good and God cares for you and God will protect you. It may not turn out the way that you want it to turn out, but God is good. I'm going to tell you something. My daughter that had the cancer, and by the way, she's been cancer-free for all these years. My daughter said to me one time, and I'll never forget this, she helped me to understand what it means to have faith in the goodness of God. One time when she was receiving her chemotherapy, and I knew how sick she was, and I knew how sick she was going to be after this round of chemotherapy, I walked out of her room, and I went down into the hallway, and I cried, and I prayed. And I don't know whether I prayed harder or I cried harder, but I know that when I walked back in her room, she saw the distress that her father was in. And she said to me, she said, Daddy, sit down here on the side of the bed. I want to talk to you. And I sat down and she reached over and grabbed my hand with the hand that wasn't receiving the chemo. And she said, Daddy, if I get well, I'll go home. And she said, if I don't get well, I'll go home. This, ladies and gentlemen, is the attitude that we've got to have when difficulties arise in our families and in our lives, and we've got to pass that on to the next generation. Timothy was told that he has genuine faith. That was first in his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. Three generations. Think in generational terms. No matter the difficulties that you face in life. And have true passion for and devotion to God's Word. Verse 6 says, and these words which I command you shall be in your heart. This, you know, we get excited about ball games, we get excited about golfing scores, and we get excited about when a child scores a touchdown or a basketball goal or something, because we have a passion for this. This is the same passion that we need to have for the Word of God. And we need to pass that passion on to our children. Do our children see us reading the Bible? Do they see us devoted to God's Word on a daily basis? And I'm not talking here just about getting your Bible lessons together. I'm talking about reading the Bible at home. And then what that manifests in our lives, kindness and love and devotion. These are things that they have to see within our home. This is the only, you know, the only thing your children need for you to leave them is not something monetarily, not what you have, but you need to leave them what you are or who you are. And have the commitment to teach God's Word diligently to your children. God provides us many, many teachable moments. Let's use those moments. Let's get excited about that. Notice what he says, you shall teach them diligently, enthusiastically, to your children. You know, I tell people it's criminal to make Bible study boring. Have devotions in your home. And let the children see how those devotions have changed you. And then finally, God is always to be on display in the family. You shall bind them as a sign on your hands, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gate. I want to ask you what was asked of Hezekiah. What have they seen in your house? What are the DVDs that you have there? What are the CDs that you listen to? What are the posters that are on the wall? What have they seen in your house? What they ought to be able to see in our house is the radiance of God's Word in our house and the dignity that that brings to our family. You want to raise your children to be godly rather than just good? Then make the Word of God the standard for all that you do as a family. Be committed to passing that Word on. And without a doubt, recognize that God blesses those who keep His Word. Have an unyielding trust in the Word of God, no matter what the difficulties you may face. Develop a passion for God's Word. Be diligent in teaching them to your teaching God's word to your children, and decorate your home with the righteousness of God. And you know what? You'll have good kids because you'll have godly children. Thank you for your time this morning.